Good morning. It is a joy to be with you, and I'm glad to give Pastor Kevin a break. He preaches a lot here, and they're off celebrating the anniversary of their wedding this week. So that is precious, and I'm glad we can have a hand in helping that to be good for them. I'm also aware that Kevin and at least Garland, I'm not sure who else, were present for sessions of the Virginia Mennonite Conference gathering, the wider regional part of the denomination this past few days down in Hampton. I'm sure there will be official formal reporting on that later, but I heard direct words of appreciation for Pastor Kevin's role in that gathering, how he is able to reframe something, make it interesting, and get it said right in the middle of the meeting on short notice. So that's a skill you've probably seen him do here too. But I wanted you to know that after 6 years of serving as assistant moderator for the conference itself, he's now finished that position. It's an extra thing he's done along the way on behalf of the congregation and the wider conference. And you should be aware that he was quite appreciated in that role. Garland, you can speak your own words when the time comes for all of that, but I heard that indirectly and was glad to share that word with you today. Forever and for all, the promises of God. Kevin and I were both drawn to this passage in Ephesians as we looked at the lectionary text selected for this Sunday, and I am pleased to bring some reflection to it. I think it takes some work to get underneath the surface level of a very nice sounding text and see what all is going on there. So that's what I'm going to try to work with you on this morning. Imagine that you are suddenly informed that you're about to be invited to the best party ever. It's going to be wonderful. Not just a snack and some games, but a real feast, a celebration. It marks an event that a lot of people have been looking forward to, leaning toward it for a long time. There will surely be stunning food, amazing music, terrific conversations, and a most remarkable setting, part splendid city, part lavish garden, part tropical island paradise resort, part riverbank, park, maybe part outdoor banquet hall. Now I can start to get in touch with this when I think back to a very special event in my childhood days. I know it was special because I remember it to this day and I didn't even go. There was going to be a wedding in our community and my father had to be gone on an important business trip. So I was going to get to accompany my mother to this wedding. I can't remember whose wedding it was, but I remember it because I suddenly developed a rash of poison ivy and couldn't go. It was hot. It was summer. I was miserable, and most miserable because I was missing out on this wonderful festive occasion where you get to see lots of people dress up and, well, because of the poison ivy, I didn't even want to wear clothing. So I was missing out on something very special in the doldrums of a hot summer season. I'm sure that's why I remember it so well. Well, in fact, the event I started out describing, this wonderful party you're all invited to, is also going to be a wedding. And you are indeed invited. The most remarkable thing about the marriage supper that God is handing out reservations for is that it's His own Son getting hitched. And the Lamb of God, that's Jesus in the Bible's way of telling this story, the Lamb of God is bringing it all together for the biggest wedding bash ever, the marriage to His bride, the church. You can read about that in the poetic images of the last several chapters of the last book of the Bible, the Revelation to John. But it's the Apostle Paul in these earlier letters in the New Testament who seems to work the hardest to explain just how we get to this wonderful event. What is this salvation story? How do you get included? We, of course, were not the first ones invited. We, or most of us, probably would have been counted as the outsiders, the strangers, the distant ones, not directly involved with the wedding party. And the festive celebrations for the people of God across many centuries leading up to the time of the New Testament, those festive celebrations had revolved around the concept of belonging to the ethnic heritage of the children of Abraham, of children of Isaac, children of Jacob and Sarah and Rebekah and Rachel and Leah in particular. This was a family thing, an ethnic thing, a tribal thing. It became a narrow nationalist thing. That is to say that the blessings and the promises of God made to Abraham, calling for and reinforcing his absolute faith to follow in God's ways, those blessings were meant to be a blessing for all peoples, all families, yes, even all the nations of the earth. You've read that, you know it too. The story of salvation definitely begins with the people who were called Hebrews, later the Jewish people. So Jesus and Mary and all the first followers of Jesus were Jews. The rest of us were outsiders, aliens, cut off from the promises that God had meant for all people. Now the Jewish people, with their wonderful heritage and wisdom and understandings of God's ways, had ended up mostly keeping this story to themselves. The rest of us Gentiles, that's anyone not born Jewish, not belonging to the Jewish people, Gentiles mostly didn't know, didn't get it, and likely didn't even want anything to do with that particular tradition, especially the folks who might have some sensitivities around the intimate marks of distinction, which Paul refers to as the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Jews and Gentiles, in Paul's day, in fact, were not only incomprehensible to each other, they positively hated and reviled each other. Each was worse than strange in the eyes of the other. They were repulsed what little they did know and understood about the other side. This polarization ran so very deep that it impacted everyday life. What do you eat? Where do you go? How do you work? How do you behave in the marketplace? It impacted everything, every social interaction. If there are Jews and Gentiles there, there's a potential for trouble. This was a problem in the ancient world. And it was a problem for the Jews, of course. They were the minority and often persecuted, downtrodden. But they knew they were special, and other people seemed to resent it. And they didn't like what they saw. And so there was trouble in both directions. This turns out to be very important background for the text that was set for today. Thank you to the children's story cadren and song selections. You've started to set it up for us here very well. But it's terribly important to understand that when you read these nice words, everybody is together in Christ. That's not just being nice. That is overcoming one of the deepest, deepest troubles of the ancient world. The Jews called the Romans dogs. The Romans called the Jews dogs. They didn't really like each other. And you have to know that. It's important background for understanding the story. This is not just Paul saying, let's go to a picnic together. Paul is saying, you know all that hatred, all that fear, all that suspicion, all that enmity that infuses everyday life everywhere you go? It's finished. It's done. It's overcome. This battle, this struggle, this conflict, it's finished because of Jesus. Jesus himself stopped the trouble, ended the struggle, and brought people together in Himself, and now in His body, the church, going forward. It's a terribly important concept. If you don't have that background, you're going to miss the force of what Paul is claiming here. Because he says, you all, that's us, you used to be hopeless. You used to be godless. You used to be far away. You used to be in pretty sad shape altogether. You might not even have known how miserable you were. But now, congratulations, you're in. You've been adopted, he says earlier in the same chapter. You've been adopted. You've been brought into the story. You've been made part of the blessing. You actually get a share in the inheritance. And it's rich. These blessings are wonderful. They're going to be precious, and you get your share. Not that you earned it. Not that it came from something you did. Because, in fact, you were pretty bad off before this happened. Jesus comes and makes it possible, pays the price of those sins, those hatreds, those struggles. He pays the price in Himself. It cost Him His blood, His life. And now you're in. All that hostility, all that mistrust, all that deliberate enmity that had marked your relationships, you Jews and Gentiles, you're both now in. And he's not just saying it's the one side making it okay for the other side to come in. He's saying you both needed God's lavish grace. You both needed God's help to overcome this enmity. So you who were near, you're in. You who were far off, you're in. You get to share in the inheritance. You've got the access to the promises. You get to participate in the covenants that God has made with His people over the centuries. You've been brought near. You're being built into the shared structure of a temple for God in this world. A place where God can live because this new peace is prevailing between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. That's a precious gift, Paul reminds the Ephesians. Together we're becoming one new humanity instead of two. Paul is practically chortling with delight here. He thinks this is terrific, and he thinks you should think so too. So it's not, again, a reminding, not as if you earned it. It's a sheer gift of God's lavish grace in Jesus Christ. You didn't realize how miserable you were, lost in sin, stuck in poverty of spirit and mind and heart. But now you have a share in tremendous riches, fantastic blessings, incredible wisdom and understanding. So live into it. The rest of Paul's letter is, therefore, live into this. Live up to your high calling. You are in Christ. There's something brand new happening here. Remember all that enmity, all that hatred, all that suspicion, that mistrust? It's behind you now. Live according to the light that is available in Jesus. And again, the proof that this miracle is working is just this, right here. People who hated, feared, mistrusted each other have come together in Christ, and now they can love. They can show God's acceptance and reach out to bring others into the story. Those promises were meant forever and for all, for every last person God created. That's the good news in Jesus. And Paul is so consumed with it, it'll take him to the ends of the earth. But along the way, he drops this letter to the church at Ephesus and says, hey guys, remember? Remember how wonderful this is? All the other scriptures set in today's lectionary set included a note about enemies. Even Psalm 23, that precious comfort psalm, it has a note about in the presence of my enemies. Enemies are there in the whole story. From start to finish, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be misunderstandings. It happens in human existence. Strangers, aliens, hostiles, struggles, division, polarization, opposition, threats, gains and losses, hopes and fears, managing the risks of daily living, This is part of the basic human condition. And if you happen to notice recently, a lot of our current political rhetoric is running in the same direction, both at home and abroad. It revolves around such enemy language. But this is not new by any means. When I was growing up, long ago and far away, this society was obsessed with the dangers of communism, a worldwide conspiracy designed to deprive us of our freedoms, our rights, and all our earthly possessions. They'll take away our Bibles, they told us, and our schools and our churches. We won't have any property. We won't have any wealth. We won't have any freedom of expression. I heard this. Some of you are old enough to remember it too. Eventually, I invested years of my young adult life to penetrate and subvert that dominant mythology, seeking, along with my wife and family, to build bridges, not walls. Joe was born in a communist country. Amina was born in a communist country. We said, what about the Russians? One Russian speaker is with us today. It's an example of overcoming those barriers that everybody thought were permanent, impossible, you'd never get beyond them. Well, we tried to find understanding rather than fear. We tried to forge ties of friendship instead of hiding in bunkers of hatred and eternal conflict. And what we found, by God's grace, across some 9 years of residence in Eastern Europe, in the former Yugoslavia, what my wife and I, what our family found, and many more years of continuing ties, is that the people who lived in a socialist system are quite essentially the same as people who live in a capitalist framework. There's not that much different about ordinary people in ordinary life. Not that the differences aren't there and aren't real and don't matter, but people are real people everywhere you go. I'm sure you found it true, Leah, in Jamaica just recently. It's a gift to break through some of those barriers and hazards that our world throws up and discover that people on the other side are a whole lot like us. So whether they're communists or Democrats or Republicans or some crazy mix of all together, they're all involved in a prolonged argument about the best ways to organize the human community. Their purposes, their approaches can differ widely. Sometimes the way they go about it needs serious correction and revision. But people are people, anywhere you find them. And the differences can be useful and instructive. Sometimes they're also quite dangerous and harmful. But our common humanity runs deeper than all our fears and mistrust. But why would a couple of inexperienced, unsophisticated young adults give a decade to such an effort in the wilderness, in the barren lands between the clash of empires? Because human fear and hatred and enmity are costly. Turning it into warfare is dangerous and hugely harmful. We are all in trouble if we let short-sighted and cynical politicians turn us into enemies on all sides. One week it's China, the next week it's Russia, then it's Canada, now it's Europe, later Africa. Watch out for aliens from Central America. The crazy system is trying to manipulate us and make us afraid of everything and everyone. Soon we'll all be crazy too. Unless, of course, we remember, religio, reconnect, hold on to our basic humanity that we have in this precious vision from God. Apart from God and the precious heritage of the Jews made available to us in the miracle of Christ's life and death for us, we are all aliens and cut off from the promises of God, covenants that are meant to reach out and pull everyone into right relationships with God and with all other humans on this planet. The promises of God are meant forever and for all. That's why y'all are invited to this great party at the end of all time, the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. Jesus says, come. But you can't get there if you're stuck in this stupid and deadly enemy, hatred, afraid and miserable and pathetic, apart from the grace of God so lavishly extended in Jesus. Well, that's my sermon, and I have one more illustration if we have time. How are we doing on time, Danny? One more quick illustration, and it goes right to this community. I was out scouting the countryside for another place to live. I needed more space for a garden, so I was looking for a place with a bigger acreage. We have a beautiful little house. It's still for sale here in Stanton. But it didn't have enough space for the gardening. And so I was out. I spent weeks scouring the countryside, following my instincts and my realtors, looking for places. I looked at places in Mount Solon, Mount Crawford, Mount Jackson, not Mount Jackson, but lots of mounts and lots of valleys. And I came into lots of places where, you know, I thought, can I be at home here? Look at those flags. Look at those banners. Look at those slogans. Look at those pickup trucks. I want a pickup truck. What if I get into a neighborhood and I'm too different from everybody else? What if they don't like me? Sound like a Yankee in the first place, don't I? I'm almost from Chicago. And then guess what? Now, I'll back up and say, for a long time, I've been helping my son-in-law and a whole movement of people put out these neighbor signs. We've been putting out those neighbor signs in Pennsylvania and Virginia and Indiana and California and a whole lot of other places where it says, we're pretty okay with you being different. It's okay if you're here. No matter where you're from, we're glad you're here and we're glad you're our neighbor. That's something nice people do for others, right? Lo and behold, up in these hills and hollers, here and there, I actually started spotting these neighbor signs. I thought, well, whatever house I'm looking at in this neighborhood is worth looking at, because somebody there thinks it's okay to be different. Instead of a nice thing we do to make others feel welcome, these signs were working for me. About a week or two after that, I came back to the same neighborhood, because, and I didn't know it was going to be the same neighborhood. I came to visit Dwight and look at his operation there. And guess what? One of those signs that had given me such encouragement was Dwight's sign. It's an incredible example of how people who know how to find unity in Christ are automatically assigned to make other people feel welcome and invited into the story of salvation with God. A sign is a small thing, but living into it, living up to this calling, is really wonderful. May it be so for all of us in the week that is ahead. By God's grace, amen.